That's for all of you. I love each one of you so deeply. I was given this commission some weeks back, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago, they set the date today. We didn't know what was going to happen in between. So I was waiting for Belinda to be here. Hallelujah. I want to get a little historical about the mission and journey the Lord has taken this church. What he's, I think, doing for us in the future. And what he's calling for now. If I can keep my head on straight. Appreciate your prayers. Hallelujah. Could I pray one more time? Ha ha! Oraba kinjesu abion. You are our God. You have grasped our hand and led us forward. You are teaching us your ways, Lord, for they will serve in the kingdom that is to come as well as the now. You are our God, and we want to get to know you deeply. We don't want to stand before you and say, we did these mighty works. And he said, but I didn't even know you. You just tapped into my way. We want to live in your way and live in you, Lord. Be our God as we reach out to you and say, help. Lean onward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I didn't hear it. Now I can go forward. You know, we came down after Bible school. God said to us, not now. You wait for us, and I wait for me, and I will tell you when. Well, we waited and waited and waited and waited. And we kind of gave up. And circumstances became intense. Things happened. And the Lord said one day, you're no longer waiting for me. I'm waiting for you. So not knowing where we were going or what we were doing, we sold our stuff, packed up, and came down to a place that Bob said, is that in Mexico? And we arrived. And the rest is history that I want to focus on, a theme I feel has been imbued into the ministry of this church. But I'd like to get on to themes. And he would preach them to death. I'd say that same scripture, and he'd get something new out of it. But he was always pressing one theme at a time. And I remember when he started on repentance. Are there any of you here that remember when he did? If you weren't, he probably was still on it when you came. He really was emphasizing repentance. And Carmen Benson, from north here, and she's the one who wrote the book, What About Those of Us Who Are Not Healed? She came from the Wilkerson Church, and there's quite an interesting history with her. And her husband, she and her husband came down, and he preached repentance that Sunday, which wasn't a surprise to me, but it was to them. And he said, I have never heard that was a part of salvation. And I think there's quite a few people who haven't really connected it. It's like, say yes, and you're in. And the attitude of appreciation for Jesus doesn't come with that. You have to have a sense of something you're forsaking. You know, when you get married, in that marriage vow, it says forsaking all others. And Jesus made me know that's very important to him. That when we come to him, he wants us to forsake all others. I'll get back to the repentance, but first I want to talk to you about the God. You know, we have names for God. He's our banner. He's this, he's that. And they all focus on benefit. Have you noticed that? Have you appreciated it? His name is. And I am the God, I am. Whatever you need, that's me. I am your God. But he also has another name. And that's the name I want to focus on for a moment. It starts with a capital J. Does that give you a clue? Yeah. It's a short page. Exodus 25 said, "You must not bow down to other gods. You must not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a..."
Jealous.
Shout it.
Jealous.
Jealous over you.
That's right.
Because he loves you so much. Because he wants to be married to you. "I punish the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generation." Sometimes we think it doesn't matter what we do. "Of those who hate me, but show faithful love to 1,000 generations, 1,000, for those who love me and keep my commands." Are you going to forget the word jealous? Has it been emphasized in your heart today that it's because he loves you so much he is jealous over you? Well, that's the only one I'm going to go. I think I've emphasized that one. Now, this God that we have come to know, who was jealous over his children and sent them for survival to Egypt, said to them, "You'll be there for 430 years. No, that's what it actually happened to be. He said it will be 400 years. I asked the Lord, "How come you said 400 and it was 430? He said, "Give or take 30. You ever get that feeling? God jokes with me. I don't know about you, but he has a way of laughing at me. When I said, I figured the translators had made a mistake on the Lord's Prayer and that we wanted his will done in earth as it is in heaven. How many think that sounds good? Yeah, see, the Lord laughed at me and he said, "Audrey, you're not in earth yet. It's on earth." And I checked the scriptures and it's all over the scriptures. On earth. Earth is not the opposite or the equivalent or the same type of place that heaven is. Heaven is different. It's spiritual and it's just different. And it's presided over by a God who is jealous over you and preparing a place for you because he loves you so much. And this God that we're learning, I think some of us are learning it fresh, had a purpose in bringing them out of Egypt. He had a purpose in sending them down there. Not just for survival. He waited until they cried to him. He had compassion on them. And then he waited a while longer while they were treated meanly and oppressively and worse than ever before he moved. He chose his timing very carefully. And this is what the scripture says was God's purpose. "I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night," that's Passover night, "and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I am the Lord. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt." Do you hear the purpose? He's jealous over the gods being there and being even looked at and considered and quizzically examined. He wants to be the God. Numbers. Meanwhile, the Egyptians were burying every firstborn male the Lord had struck down among them, because the Lord had executed judgment against their gods. You know, there were plagues, and the first two were actually duplicated by the gods of Egypt. And then God said, now I'm going to make a difference and show you. And he gave them gnats. Well, they couldn't duplicate gnats. The gnats were already duplicated, you know. They multiplied all over the earth. And there were different things that the magicians, we would call them, they were called wise men or something in the land. And they couldn't do it. And God said, I'm going to make a difference on the land of Goshen. How many want to be in Goshen when the plagues are around, when God's moving? And there they had thick darkness in Egypt and light in Goshen. And the other things, and of course on the Passover, their children were protected. But he will be our God, and no other can abide in your life. That's why he's cautious about pleasure, because pleasure can become a God. That's why he's cautious about many things in our life, friendships. He wants to kind of check them all out and make sure it doesn't take your heart away from him. Now I want to talk about the repentance. And remind me, Stan, I want to give the three things at the end. Oh, yeah, but praise him for just a moment. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we love. Atabiyama. There he goes. Okay. I've looked through the scripture. First, I want to tell you that when Bob started preaching on repentance, Sonny Tafoya came up and said, I know some sisters of Mary in the Phoenix that are heavy on repentance. And so we went over there, sure enough. And they added to us, and our ladies went over and brought back the manna from there. And it was all repentance, repentance, repentance. Before I went there, I thought that God was God, so nothing hurt him. He could handle everything. And he grieves. And that surprised me. He grieves. The things we do grieve him. The things we do delight him. He cares about us. Then we had Diane come through. She repented night and day. She'd even go out in the car and repent and repent. I thought, she is the repentantest person I have ever known. I can't even think of things like that to repent about. And she just went down the line. And I'll just tell you that we sought some counsel during all of this with Joel Phillips. You all know Joel Phillips. And he sought the Lord. And at his mother's funeral, he came up to me and he said, Audrey, I can only get one word for you. One word. How many are anxious to know what that word is? Two of you. Three. More. How it fits in, I don't know, but that's what God said. And I said, more? That's an interesting word. More what? More punishment? More devastation? More joy? More what? And he just listened and he went, D-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d-d. I couldn't even sit and think up those things. And he had them on the tip of his tongue. And so I've been believing that ever since. And he has been a stalwart friend through everything. And I'm still listening to more. More. So believe with me. We don't know more what, but we know it's from God. And God said, tell her more. Okay, so one of the mores that we have is the gift of repentance. And that's what I have felt God wanted me to emphasize. And there are different kinds of repentance, and I'll only give you three basic times. I'll go to the latter one. Ezra, who built a city, I'll tell you what he said. The hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his great anger is against all who abandon him. I love that word. It says it. And then in the 10th chapter, he identifies the sin by saying, I make confession to the Lord our God, and I will do his will. Now that's a form of repentance. He repented for not doing the things God told them to do. You didn't have to stop and figure it out. It was spelled out. It was plain. It was written. It was there. Nehemiah, who came later, said, I confess the sins we have committed against you. Now, did he need to do that for the whole nation? Apparently. Both I, my father's house, have sinned. We acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded, what you said, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me, even though your exiles were banished to the ends of the earth, I will gather them and bring them to the place I choose to dwell. What was the key? What was the key? I almost heard it. There you go. The key for Ezra building the city. The key for Nehemiah building the wall. But let's go back to what to me is the first special prayer like this, which is Solomon. Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Who would say amen? Keeping his gracious covenant with your servants who walk before you with their whole heart. Is that us? Well, let's make it true. If your people are defeated or the sky is shut because of sin against you and they return, pray, plead for mercy, turn from sins because you are afflicting them, forgive their sin, and restore them. How many think that afflictions have a purpose? Did you see it in this? What is the purpose? To turn you back to God, to get your place with him restored. Hallelujah. When they come to, this is still Solomon, when they come to their senses, I like Holman, and repent, say, we have sinned, we've done wrong. That's what repentance is. And when they return to you with their whole mind and heart, and when they pray, forgive your people who sinned against you. And at the end of all this praying, fire descended from heaven and consumed the offering and sacrifices. Did you know that? You thought it was the very first time when Elijah prayed. But why do you think he sat by chuckling? Because he's seen it happen so much. And he knew the God who sent the fire. He prepares you in advance for the faith you need for the moment. And he prepares you by interaction with him. Not only that, but when he finished, the glory of God filled the temple. When God's around, you feel it. It's not just when you stand up and decide to walk somewhere. It's when, ooh, he's there. And I wondered when they said that to us in one of our sessions here. They said, well, God moving on you is when you just feel led to move and stand up and go somewhere else. And I thought, that's not how I know. Because his glory, I've changed it. It's not just that he's here, but his glory, his special glory comes at times. And I go, he's here. That happened 2 or 3 times this morning. And I said, oh, he's here. He anoints. He gives you assurance. It's God that's doing it, people. It's God that's doing it. Let's learn to recognize him. And God responded to Solomon and said, if there's no rain, if I send pestilence, I hate pestilence, if my people called by my name humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. People call and call and call for prayer, but we've got to humble ourselves and repent. They are to turn from their evil ways. That's what repentance is. And then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to prayer. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. Isn't that a special portrayal? And if you turn away and abandon me, there's that word again, serve other gods and worship them, I'll banish you from my presence. He means it. This is not a, it might happen. This is a cause and effect. So what do you do when you sense it's happening? Repent. Repent to the fullest. People will say, because about the Christian people, the Christian people abandoned the God of their ancestors who brought them out of sin and bondage. They clung to other gods and worshiped and served them. Because of this, God brought all this ruin on them. And the very last one I want to reference is Daniel. I, Daniel, understood. And with Daniel, 70 was it. I didn't see a give or take 30. It seemed to be it. I don't know how long it took. I know Daniel didn't go back after all that labor in prayer and interaction with God. I, Daniel, understood from books of Jeremiah the prophet that the number of years of desolation would be 70. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Ah, Lord, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commandments. We, said Daniel, have sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly. We have rebelled and turned away from your commandments. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, leaders, fathers, and all the people of the church, I put. Because of the disloyalty they have shown toward you, public shame belongs to us. Because we have sinned against you, we who have rebelled against you and have not obeyed your voice, for we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts. We're not saying because I'm good you should have done it, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Simple prayer. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, you know you're led in paths of righteousness for his namesake? Because your people are called by your name. While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my petition before Yahweh my God, while I was praying, Gabriel came to me in my extreme weariness. He explained, "Daniel, I've come now to give you understanding. At the beginning of your petitions, an answer went out, and I have come to give it. For you are treasured by God, and you will rise to your destiny at the end of the days. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred, but at that time, all who are found written in the book." Here, what will happen? Will escape, will be protected, will be under the shadow of the Almighty. I want now to go into two things. Pastor was given of God an understanding of scriptural examples. I call them audiovisual aids, but they're more real than that. They happened in people, not just words to express and explain. And he saw that there were three feasts, and you have heard of it and heard it preached. I want to emphasize it in a parting gesture to you as a remembrance. There is the Feast of Passover, in which we come and receive Christ and the knowledge of Christ and accept the provision of Christ and begin the journey with Christ. And 50 days later, there is the Feast of Pentecost. It was necessary for Jesus to leave that the Holy Spirit could come and be more than a comforter, but a guide and a teacher and an instructor in righteousness, and bring to remembrance the things that Christ is teaching you that we tend as we go through journey to forget. And he brings it back and brings the lesson back and brings the ability to survive back into our lives. And these things we are in union with all Pentecostal churches. They basically believe the same way in those two feasts. But he has told you there is a third feast. And we ran into the, because of his writings, the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem was begun through a very hilarious and joyful, that they had to stop their car, get out in the field and dance, because God said, "You are my ambassadors." And you know what an ambassador is, a representative, a purveyor of truth, of the one who sent them. And that's what we are to be. We are to be ambassadors. And he said, in this feast, first you got to know Jesus. Second, you got to know the Holy Spirit. And third, you will get to know the Father in a new way, in an intimate way. How many are finding that to be true? He's just real. He's becoming real. Our mentor, Brother Fullerton, was worshiping the Lord one day. He did a lot of, "Oh, Lord, I'm such a mess." And the Lord said, "Be quiet. You're my workmanship." Do you hear that? That's a profound statement for a lot of you around here. You're so critical with yourself, and God's loving on you and appreciating you, and he wants you to know you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. And he said one day in his prayer time, Jesus came to him and said, "Come with me. I want to introduce you to someone." I treasure this. He took him to the Father and said, "Father, this is my bride. I want to marry her." He wanted the Father's permission, and he wanted the Father to see her. How many would like to be there for that event? Isn't it real? Diane experienced that. She experienced that before, a short time before her death. I'm hanging out for dear life because I'm having a woozy, so pardon me. Press into him. There is more ahead. You haven't gotten it all. You may even have an understanding of it, but the experience of it is going to either begin or grow. And it's going to be a way of life with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to know Jesus, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Father who Jesus said, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Hallelujah. There's a purpose. You think eternity is long. I think 1,000 years is long. I'm having trouble thinking of living to be over 1,000 or at least 1,000. I think I can barely make it to. Someone in Phoenix came up after a lady's conference and said, I want to respect you, but the Lord wants me to ask you a question. Will you allow him to choose the time of your departure? The time they put me in the earth. Well, if it's Jesus asking, yeah. So that's why I'm still here pastoring you. And I want to be faithful. And it took me quite a while. It took Lisa being my concordance to find God's. I knew God's purpose was to destroy the gods of Egypt. But I didn't know where it said it. Do you ever have that? Well, if you have that trouble, go to Lisa. She can help you. It became a puzzle to her, and she wasn't satisfied until she found it. I've got another one she's working on, hasn't found yet. So I've told you where we came from, what he's calling us to do now, which is repent on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our fellow Christians, and do it with a heart that understands it's a necessary prelude to prayer. Everybody wants us to pray, and we pray, and we get answers. Have you noticed that? He's answering. But he's going to begin to add a burden for repentance. And you don't just pray for your national needs. You repent on behalf of turning away from the God of this country. Now, I have brought you Daisy Osborne's. It's out on the foyer. And one of my granddaughters said, it scares me half to death. And I want to advise you how to read it. And I want to give with you a knowledge of a prophecy, 1968, by a 90-year-old woman, which wasn't me, in Norway in 1968. And this is what she saw and reported to the evangelist, who wrote it down and put it in a drawer because it was too far out. How many of you have already heard this prayer or this prophecy? Okay, you can take a copy of it home. An old woman, I object to that, of 90, from Valdres in Norway, had a vision from God in 1968. The evangelist, Emmanuel Minos, had meetings where she lived. He had the opportunity to meet him, and she told him what she had seen, and he wrote it down, but thought it to be so unintelligible in their day that he put it in a drawer, and now, 30 years later, well, it's a little farther than that. It's more like 50. He understands he has to share the version. Lloyd, this is from Carrie Clem, our translator in Norway. She's the one that got me out of a pickle. We had been at the feast, and we were stopping over in Denmark instead of our usual stopover place in Holland or wherever it was. And I didn't know up from down. I didn't know where we were going, how we were getting there. I knew we had a reservation in a we got, and Bob says, what do we do? Well, I'm supposed to say. So I said, oh, get on this bus. So we got on the bus, hoping that it was going where we needed, and watching all along to see something that told me we were going to Copenhagen. When we got to the end of the line, I thought, well, we got to get off. They opened the door. We were near it. We stepped out, and we heard, Dr. Thompson. And it was Carrie. It was Carrie Clam. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I didn't have to tell my husband that I didn't know what we were doing. And, from there we found our hotel and got on the plane the next day and all that kind of stuff worked out. But I didn't know up from down. But God sent Carrie. All we did was step off the bus. And there she was. This woman, this 90-year-old old woman, reliable, awake, and credible Christian with a good reputation among all who knew her. This is what she said. I saw the time just before the coming of Jesus and the outbreak of the Third World War. Did you hear that? I saw the events with my natural eyes. I saw the world like a kind of globe and saw Europe land by land. I saw Scandinavia. I saw Norway. I saw certain things that would take place just before the return of Jesus and just before the last calamity happens, a calamity the likes of which we have never before experienced. Does this sound like the Bible? Yes. Four waves. First, before Jesus comes and before the Third World War breaks out, there will be a detente like we have never had before. There will be peace between the superpowers in the East and the West. There will be a long peace. Remember that this was in 68 when the Cold War was at its highest. That's what the evangelist is reminding us. In this period of peace, there will be disarmament in many countries, also in Norway, and we are not prepared when the war comes. The Third World War would begin in a way no one would have anticipated and from an unexpected place. Wave two. A lukewarmness without parallel will take hold of the Christians, a falling away from true living Christianity. Christians will not be open for penetrating preaching. They will not, like in earlier times, want to hear of sin and grace, law and gospel, repentance and restoration. They will come a substitute instead of prosperity and Christianity. The important thing will have to be success, to be something, to have material things, things that God never promised in this way. Churches and prayer houses will be emptier and emptier. Instead of preaching, we have been used for generations, like to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Entertainment, art, culture will invade the churches where there should have been gatherings for repentance and revival. This will increase markedly before the return of Jesus. Wave three. There will be a normal disintegration that old Norway has never experienced the likes of. People will live together like married without being married. And that day it was anathema. The evangelist said, we didn't even have a concept called cohabitor. Much uncleanness before marriage. Much infidelity in marriage before the natural, and it will be justified from every angle. It will even enter Christian circles, and we pet it, even sin against nature. Just before Jesus' return, there will be TV programs like we have never experienced. TV had just arrived in Norway. TV will be filled with such horrible violence that it teaches people to murder and destroy each other. It will be unsafe in our streets. People will copy what they see. There will not be only one station. It will be filled with stations. And she had never heard of the word. They didn't know channels. So she was thinking of a radio. Therefore, we call them stations, but they are channels. TV will be just like the radio, and it will be filled with violence, and people will see it for entertainment. We will see terrible scenes of murder and destruction, one of the other, and this will spread in society. Sex scenes will also be shown on the screen, the most intimate things that take place in marriage. And when he said he protested, she said, it will happen and you will see it. All we have had before will be broken down, and the most indecent things will pass before our eyes. I feel to stop there, get the rest of it out. It'll be out on the, Leslie will have it for you. I feel it's time, it's 12, and I want to rehearse. I want to know, is your heart moved? Has it in any way been stirred? One of the last things, I'll give you one last statement here. The one who has his sin forgiven and has Jesus as Savior and Lord is safe. And you'll find that on Daisy Osborne's Through and the End. The point is to be in Jesus. And the point of reminding you is the path God has brought us. I believe God has brought us, planted repentance in our mentality, but also in our actions and reactions. And what a blessing it has been. The Sisters of Mary, Diane McIntosh, and others underscoring that this is part of salvation, and it's a way to journey in Christ. How many feel that it will make a change in your life to have this mentality? It will cause you to draw nearer to Him. It will cause you to think about, He's jealous over me. He cares so much about me, He's jealous over me, and I'm la-di-da. I could care less sometimes. I just assume. I asked the Lord, why on earth did you tell Peter and tell the disciples, did they have a sword? So they go and get one, take it with them into the garden, and surprise, here comes all this trouble, and Peter uses the sword. And you say, oh, have you suffered? And put the ear back on. I mean, what was Peter going to think? I would have assumed if you wanted a sword, Lord, that it was to use it. Yes. His one reply was, that was before Gethsemane. It let me know, because I had asked him also, how did you feel when you were betrayed? His answer was, how would you have felt? He wanted me to know he was just as human as we are. He was fully human and fully God. He has feelings. He gets grieved when we turn to other gods. He really does. It's not an abstract jealousy. It's an intense jealousy. He's jealous over us because He loves us so much. Because He has given us so much. Because He is drawing us to Him and wishing we would turn. You learn the things that they repented of in the Old Testament. We're not doing the ordinances, not obeying each letter of the law, not doing this. In the New Testament, there's two types of repenting, or two things to repent over. Paul says, the sins toward your neighbor, which can be immorality, all kinds of things, and the sins toward God, those you repent of. And in Revelation 3, you repent of deeper things, losing your first love, not turning to Him in a time of need. Those kind of things are spelled out. So if you can't think of anything to repent of, read the Pauline epistles. Only one doesn't have the whole list. read Revelation, and it'll give you a clue. Some are smiling. I love it. Jesus, we love you. Let's stand together. Lord, it's been a feeble attempt, but an obedient one. I have attempted to portray you to this people as a God who is intense about them, about every thought, every attitude. Would you join me in prayer, please? I don't feel to go further. Thank you.
I thought earlier, we want everything that God has. Is that true? But if we hold on to anything, we'll forfeit everything that God has for us. We have to let go of everything. It's like I mentioned before, the skydiver. You've got to let go of the plane. You've got to let go of the plane. You don't know what it's like until you let go. That's what God is saying to us, I think. We've preached and we've heard preached death, 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 death. We're afraid of it. We shouldn't be. Hebrews tells us he's delivered us from the fear of death. But we're afraid that if we let go of everything, something's going to happen to us that we're afraid of. We don't know what it is. We're always afraid of things we don't. But we're afraid of it. If we let go of everything, I lose control. Yes. You don't have control now. So losing it is just a figure of thought. You don't have any control at all. Amen. So to let it go is no loss, really. With everything to gain. So I feel the Lord has been calling us and calling us to that place where we can let go. Let go. And it takes humbling, because when you let go, whatever God dictates will happen. You won't have any say over the matter, except God is gracious. Have you ever noticed God is gracious? He'll come and ask you your permission sometimes. He doesn't need to ask your permission, but sometimes he'll do just that. I was in a job, and he said, "Stan, is it all right if they lay you off?" It wasn't that it would change what I answered. It was that my heart would be prepared to be laid off. Amen? So, Lord, we stand before you this morning, Lord. And, Lord, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to sing about it. We don't want to teach it. We don't want to preach it. We want to let go. We want to let go, Lord. When we let go, we fall into the grave. And there's a darkness associated with it. And we think darkness is evil, but with the scripture, God says darkness and light are the same to him. So we've just got to get over the fact that it looks dark. Well, this is not dark to God, it's in the Psalms. They're the same to God. He brings us into these intimate places of darkness. Well, we do not know. Like he said to Elisha. And Elisha said, "There's something wrong here, but I have no idea. God did not reveal it to me." He'll bring us to places where he will not reveal to you what he's doing. And what he wants us to do is be faithful and trust that he's good. And that when you come out on the other side, it's going to be better. He really has. He really does have everything for us. And he wants to pour it out. Just like Audrey said, pour it out. So Lord, we stand before you. We do want your pouring out. We ask for that, Lord. The pouring out. The ask for pouring out. We ask for that, Lord. To come down the streams, the flood, the cascade, whatever. Huge. Huge. Just pouring out. So, Lord, we present ourselves to you, Lord, whatever we're hanging on to. Cause us to see it. Your word says, Lord, if you are any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Show us, Lord. Whatever we're hanging on to, whether it's our integrity, our need to be correct, whatever it is, Lord, show us. Put your finger on it, Lord, so we can do as we were heard this morning, Lord. We can repent. We can return from our evil way, Lord, and receive all that you have for us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the thing of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, let your blessing be upon each of your people as you lead us forth, Lord. Lead us forward. Amen. Don't forget the things that Audrey referred to. Yeah.